Tonight I'm going to, Frenchie, when he looked at the note, said this looks pretty simple, and it is. I will say this to you, and everybody will know this by the time the sermon's done, and it's not, we're going to be short. I'm going to try to get done in 35 minutes. You're going to learn something tonight. You're going to learn it whether you want to or not, and you might learn it in your own life. What I'm going to say is total, absolute foolishness to most people. I want to say that again. Frenchie, I need this up a fraction. What I'm going to say is total, absolute foolishness to most people. I think Christians think the most offensive thing we do is we take our stand against gay marriage. Actually, if you work in the real world and you start talking about what I'm going to talk about tonight, people will look at you as you are retarded. And by the way, and it's very obvious, some of us haven't gotten this, and I don't think it's easy to get. Maybe it's as simple as this, before we read. Why does God give you something? I'm not saying what that something is. Why does God give you something? Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to king to Hebron, and King David made a league, or Hebrew is he cut a covenant. He made a league, that's fine, but you know, it's not a football league. He made a covenant with these people, with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So as we've said many, many times, I'm not going to belabor tonight, if he was 13 years old when Samuel anointed him, it was a long time before he became king. And how old was he? We don't know, but he was too young to be in the military. And his brothers considered him an annoying kid. So my guess is he might have been under 13. So, young people, with all of your ego, it takes a long time to get where God wants you to go. Long time. And this five-minute wonder stuff won't work. So you better plan on 5 or 10 years of your life becoming what God wants you to become. Well, we continue. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Verse 10. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Verse 12. And David perceived, I like that word, came to know, he perceived, yada, came to know, he perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted, you love that word, exalted, you, every person in this room reads a word of Hebrew tonight. You don't know it. That's the word N-A-S-A, NASA, which some good Jewish scientist just means to lift up. You know, NASA? So now you know Hebrew. Not only he perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, but that he had exalted, he had lifted up his kingdom. For what reason? For his people Israel's sake, so that David would be a blessing to his people Israel's sake. We're going to talk tonight very simply about when you finally get where you're going. And I'm going to assume you're going to get where you're going. This won't really, and I will say this before we pray, this won't get you any place if you're not ever getting any place. But if you ever get where you're going, meaning you had goals. And by the way, if you have parents in this room, I'm assuming every parent has goals for their children. when you ever get where you're going, what next? What then? That's kind of what I'm asking. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful text. It's a very moving text to realize there came a day in David's life, not as a child, not 14, not 16, not 20, actually mid to late 30s, where he comes to know, he comes to perceive that you've done something special and what that meant. Help me to be able to convey that idea, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wow, 21 years ago. Some of you weren't even born 21 years ago. 21 years ago, July, I think, a group of men from this church, a working party, drove from this church to where I had lived in West St. Louis County. I don't know who all was in the working party. I know four of the people. Mr. Hall was part of the working party. Josh, you were part of the working party. Do you remember that? You were 11, 12, 13? 14. Your dad was there, several other people, and of course, who was the main key ingredient? Losi, of course. I don't know how it happened, but as we were selling our house, we realized we needed in St. Louis to put a roof on that house. And I am not good at putting roofs on houses. I'm not good at any of that kind of thing. You say, are you totally worthless? No. You give me heavy objects, I can pick them up. I can pick them up and hand them to you. But I have no idea what to do with starting to roof a house. Give me some Hebrew, I can read it. Give me some Greek, I can read it. Give me something heavy to read, I can handle it. But give me, where do you even begin? I don't know. But somewhere along the line, Mr. Losi said, we were going to put a roof on the house. And he says, I'll bring some guys down there, we'll put the roof on the house. Now, by the way, this time, I don't know who Mr. Losi is. You know, Cassie has introduced her friend, lovely young lady. Mr. Losi, if he walked in here tonight, he's with the Lord now. He was one of the most unimpressive guys you ever met. Is that true? I mean, do you remember the vehicles he used to drive? For you folks that don't, you were scared that it was going to come apart on the road. I mean, Mr. Losi could with some duct tape and a few other objects, could fix things, but it was scary. I remember Mike Hall saying, you know, from Mike's vantage point, Mr. Losi pretty much walked on water. First time I met Mr. Losi, I was like, okay. Looks like a lot of the other farmers I grew up around. He was like a lot of those farmers I grew up around. All I know is Mr. Losi, Mike Hall, Josh's dad, a couple other guys, drove down to Southern Illinois, got there, I don't know, sometime probably at noonish. And this was their goal. Their goal, not me helping, because I didn't do a thing. I had a bunch of stuff to do to get ready to move up here. And I was busy all day, plus I was no value. All I know is Mr. Losi said he's going to come down, he's going to take that roof off in the afternoon and put a new roof on the next morning and head back to Chicago. Is that a lot of work? Now, I'm like, okay. All I know is I'm out doing stuff trying to get everything organized to move up here to get moved, and that was a lot of nonsense. And guess what happened? Mr. Losi got there with his work party, and I know Mike in those days still climbed on roofs. I hope you don't climb on roofs today. But 21 years ago, you did. I remember seeing him out there, and that's scary enough 21 years ago. He was up on that roof, and this is what I know. They tore that roof off in... And Mr. Losi checked out everything, realized how much he had to replace plywood. The house had a valley between two roofs came together. And when the house was built in the 70s, it was never built properly. This is Mr. Losi. He tore the roof off. He put new plywood on. He put flashing in the center of that thing. That roof, don't laugh at me, Nancy. Look at me, friends. The next day at noon, Mr. Losi was done and the work party was done, and it was a better roof than the day the house was built. You say, why do you tell that story? Because that's the story of Gene Losey. Now, I also have another story, and I want some of the deadheads to hear, because in reality, there's no difference between a deadhead and a pagan. On the other side, I had a guy tell me one time when I was talking to him about the Lord, he looked at me, and by the way, this is a long time ago, nearly 30 years ago. He looked at me and he said, I don't want to know anything unless it makes me money. So what he was saying, whatever I have is for me and only me. And the way I live my life is for me. Does that sound familiar to people you know? There's the contrast. A Gene Losey who lived his life, oh, I wish I could say he did for me. Are you kidding me? He helped every person I knew. Mike, I thought about trying to find out how many pulpits he made. The problem is anybody that came through here who needed a pulpit, they got a pulpit, and you didn't know about it. Because a Gene Losey lived his life and what God gave him to use for others. But there are some people, this life is mine. I actually remember talking about these themes in a secular environment and had people looking at me like I was retarded. Why would you care for anybody else? My job is to make promotion, Cliffy. And I get my promotion any way I can, including crushing and ruining other people's career. I work with a lot of chiefs like that. Well, that's what we're talking about tonight. When you finally get where you're going. Some people, I say in your notes, get this. And I would believe, and I think we have quite a few people in this room, that even model what David learned from the Lord. The first thing that you have to learn, and when you finally get where you're going, and this is hard to get back to, David was now the king of or from the people. You never get beyond being one of the people. Wherever God promotes you, you're still part of the people. 2 Samuel 5, 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake unto him, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Under the verses, I say this. This comes from the tribes and elders of Israel. They wanted David to remember that he was one of them. Is it important to remember where you come from? Yes or no? Not for some people. I'm the man. Oh, by the way, some people who aren't the man, with their feet watching their stupid television tonight, they live the same way. They've never gone anyplace, done anything. Let me ask you, why does God give you something? Why does he give you abilities, a mind, passions, learning? I mean, all that's the question. I think you start and you never get away from David was now the king of the people or from the people. That's where he came from. And I believe Scripture teaches us this same concept. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. But the point being is the psalmist remembers where God brought him from, always. There is a certain resonance and a remembrance of I'm of the people. I'm from the people. I'm one of the people. I'm never above that. I'm never beyond that. That's who I am. Isaiah says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Meaning, never forget from where you've come. You've come from someplace. God has brought you someplace. And you need to hold on to that. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this in the New Testament. But we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, clay pots. You ever see a piece of pottery? We were just in the Maya world. Can I tell you this? Maya pottery, if you could find a Maya, now, It's illegal, but if you found a Maya pot that's been buried 1,000 years, it's worth a lot of money, it's illegal to bring it out. But the most common thing in Maya ruins, look at me, are what? Fragments. Why? Because, folks, clay pots don't last. You drop them, they do what? God is saying, or Paul is saying, and the Lord is saying, there's this piece of us that we're just common clay, dirt. We're not special. We're not unique. We're not all of that. We're just the common stuff. The next text I love. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am protos. Number one in line. I'm the chief guy. That's me. Always keep in mind things like this. Cassie, you're now graduated. Do you remember? I remember when you were a little bitty. How old are you now, Cassie? You were 2 years old when I came here, Cassie. I will confess to you that you're still sweet most of the time. Except your friend said, "Ooh, I need to talk to her right after the service." You know what? I think you still have that sweetness most of the time, Cassie. Can you believe I've known you since you were two? Wow. In your notes, always keep in mind that you are human. You think you ever get above that? Yes or no? You say, Pastor Warren, I want to become something. Now, the dead-headed person never becomes something. But, by the way, they're not more giving. They're just dead-headed. But what if God lifts you up into some place of, you are now somebody. You have now arrived. Don't forget you're human. And this is Pastor Warrenism. Next, you are all too human. I'm going to get ahead of myself. The best thing I've ever done is two things. It's down below. I say two things that helped me. I'll start with the first one. Things that helped me with this, look at me. Number one is visiting my relatives. Do you know those aunts can remember the thing you did wrong 57 years ago? Hey, Cassie, your mom is, of course, perfect. Do you know that all of my family, including my mother, still think I'm 14? I go down and sit with my aunts and uncles, and my aunt, I got uncles that are only, I have one uncle that's like 5 or 6, let's see, my brother's 4 years older, he's 6 years older than me. I have uncles very close to my age, younger than my sister. I sit around with them, and they look at you like, and they kind of think, oh, you're Ralph, you're 14, and I'm like, you know, I graduated from high school like a long time ago. I've even gone to college. It didn't take, but I went. I mean, but going back to your family and my mother, why is it that mothers have memories of all the evil things you ever did? All the mischievous things. I'll be with my mother, and my mother has a great sense of humor, and so did my dad. And mom will just start saying things like, Mom, don't say things like that. Listen. I'm now the pastor. I'm important. Please don't say those things to people. And by the way, if I told my mother that, she would put a recording and send it to you, by the way. I'll give you the second one in a moment, but I want to say this to all of you. You need to remember that you're human. Wherever you ever get, you never get above that. Yes? So you have graduated. Wow. You are somebody. Next, I want to go back up. Things to keep in mind. You are human. You are all too human. You are a fallen human. Broken. Damaged. Sinful. You are a fallen human. And it's very easy to remember that other people are fallen. But forget that you're fallen. It's easy to look at the damage in other people's lives without seeing anything in your own life. It's common. Next, don't forget, keep in mind you're one of them, whoever the them is. Yes, maybe you're saved, maybe you're changed, maybe you're gifted, but all of this is by God's grace. You don't get it any other way. And I think David was coming back to these ideas. The people came to him and said, listen, David, you're part of us. Reminding David that there was still a sense that he was from them. one of the people, one of the Jews, one of the Israelites. How about this? There is no false humility here. This isn't false humility, this is reality. Next, we're merely dust, or if you prefer, dirt. And my friend, look at me. Apart from the rapture, one day you're going to return to... Look at me. Do you know this? You think you're somebody. You think... Now, I don't think we have this ego problem here. Churches have different atmospheres. We have very few people in this church that stick around that think they're somebody. But frankly, you end up being dirt. What are the two things that help me? I can say them in different ways. Visiting with my family. And number two, and this is hard. Some of you won't like this, and I'm not recommending it. I visit family cemeteries. Look, do you know why? Why? You do realize you're going to be there. Do you realize that? There has to be something within us that you say, Pastor Warren, Cassie, you're 20. What? Cassie, I have shoes older than 23. Cassie, I hope you live, if the Lord tarries, till you're a beautiful, ripe old age of, what, 100 and what? But to be honest with you, everybody's going to end up in the cemetery unless the Lord Jesus comes in the air. Look at me. Do you ever go? By the way, look at me. I'm going to guess some of you don't go because that bothers you. Why does it bother you? You need to be reminded of humanity. It's a real strange thing to go to Southern Illinois, go way out in the country. I don't know what I'm going to do because my children have no idea where any of these places are. But it's a real strange thing to go way out in the country. There's a little cemetery called the Bush Cemetery. There's probably a half a dozen plots there. And there's a guy named Daniel Herring. And he is maybe eight generations before me. He was born in the 1700s. He was one of the first people migrated into Southern Illinois. It's real, look at me, it's real strange to go out there and stand right by that graveside. And you got to uncover stuff because it's out in the country. There's nobody keeps the thing. My dad, 2 weeks before he died, I showed him where his ultimate descendant in Southern Illinois was buried, Daniel Herring. I uncovered it, and there he's buried, and he was buried there in the early 1820s or 30s. Look at me. It'll keep you what? You know, look back up at point number one. David was the king, what? From the people. It's who you are. It's who I am. It's not negative, it's just the way it is. Number two, next page, please. David was also now king, and this is a little more humbling, over the people. God had not only brought him from those people, he had put David over the people. Verse 10, and I want you to read carefully. We'll fill in the blanks, but I'm going to say it as we go along and then repeat it. Verse 10 gives you the author's observation. It says, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. That is, under the verses, I say this. These two texts give us both, first of all, the author, or the Holy Spirit's observation. So in one sense, the author, writing this story down, is looking at David and saying, God has increased David. God has given David the kingdom. It's the author, which is ultimately the Holy Spirit's observation of the facts. That's one vantage point. But there's a second vantage point, which I find very interesting. Verse 12. And David did what? Everyone look up here. Look up here. I know I'm being technical. And if you are into Sunday school religion, this will be too technical for you. There's two levels of something going on. Look at me. Hey. One of them is the author commenting as if the author is outside the story, writing the story, saying, David is the king. The other one is David inside the story, perceiving. Ah, well, look what it says. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom. So in these two texts, we have the author's, or ultimately the Holy Spirit's observation. The Lord God of hosts was with him. We also have David's perception. those are not the same. And I say in your notes, this was probably, meaning David's perceptions, was probably, there was probably a little gap. And I don't know how long that gap was between the reality of David truly being the king and the recognition when David comes to perceive God has exalted me. So I think there's something very beautiful here when one day, I don't know when it happened, but David is not only king of Judah, but king of Israel, that he recognizes God has put me in this place. So I'm not only from the people or of the people, I'm over the people. And it's God that's put me over the people. That is a very profound concept. In your notes, in verse 4, it says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. But he had not come to the perception that God had, well, he wasn't the king over Israel yet. It says, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. Somewhere after age 37, somewhere in there, David came to perceive that God has exalted my ministry, has made me over all of this. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. Now, Mary, is it true that you're going to have a girl? Do you realize how worthless he's going to be the moment that girl arrives? Dads are fine with boys. You can beat a boy. Girls ruin you. I can't get an amen? They ruin you for life. There's something very humbling about the day that baby's born. And all it, just as a parent, you realize God has given you a child. Look at me. I'm going to wait for the sleepy heads. And then one day you wake up and say, I got a kid. What do I do with the kid? You say, what do you do with the kid? Give it to the mother. What if the mother doesn't want him? Gives him back to the dad. Here, we play a game of hot potato. Finally, is there a grandma here? Hey, there's something very profound. And look at me in this passage. And there are people in our church that have children that have never recognized when you have children, God has put you over somebody. Now, what are you going to do with your responsibility? Wow. You mean, well, I gave them a TV so they can watch TV. How's that been working? I give them video games like I play. They have food. No, no, no. God has put you over this child. What am I going to do with this child? What are God's plans for this child? And frankly, some people are so frazzled with their children. Their children grow all the way up, and they never sit down and say, God put this child in my home. What does God want me to do with this child? Just you say, well, are you one of these perverts like I had in St. Louis that came to me and said, hey, we all turned out all right, didn't we? It'll all turn out in the bath. Otherwise, I don't care what happens to the kids. That's okay. Well, 1988, I became senior pastor of LifeGate Baptist Church in Ellisville, Missouri. I experienced this concept. Finally, I was where I wanted to be. I was ready, very ready to pastor in some ways. And I think every young man that becomes a senior pastor in some ways is ready and other ways not. Now, the way I was ready was maturity-wise, intellectually-wise, but preaching was horrific. Now, some of you think I can't preach. Do you know the average sermon for the first 4 years in St. Louis lasted between 15 to 30 minutes? Some of you are thinking, who said that, Nancy? Some of you are thinking, yeah, what happened? Folks, I couldn't preach at all. I didn't know how to just get up and talk. It was, I could think, if you got me in a setting where we were interacting, I could spend 2 hours. But just to get up and preach, it was like, you say, didn't you have homiletics? This is no joke. In Bible college, you had one semester of homiletics where they lectured and you read some books. You had the second semester where they lectured and you preached. Are you ready? Once I preached for 5 minutes and the other one for 15 minutes. So I become a senior pastor and all of a sudden you have to speak 4 times a week. Oh, the pain, the agony of failure, the agony of failing over and over. But that's not the worst part, and I'm going to look this way so you all can look at this side. Here was my biggest problem. For 4 years or so, it took me that long to learn how to preach. Till one day I woke up. Parents, are you listening? It's the same for parenting. I woke up and thought, I got this church. What do I want this church to become? I was finally asking the question, here God has taken you from the people. In some ways, he's put you, what? What do you want to do with them? Do I want to have a bunch of weird people that talk about no Christmas trees? Or how weird they are and strange they are? Or do I want people that manifest the fruit of the Spirit, true godliness? Or do I want a guy named Bob, I won't say his last name, I like Bob, that came to me one night and he had his Bible tucked up under his arm. He was a Peter Ruckmanite pervert. And Bob says, this is my second marriage, it's a mess, my children are a mess, my life is a mess, I don't tithe, I don't witness, we have drinking problems in the family, but bless God, I got the King James Bible. A pastor has to decide, look at me, what he wants to accomplish. Because suddenly, David's realizing, oh my goodness, I'm from the people, but God's put me over the people. Now what? Do I want a bunch of perverts like Peter Ruckman that don't have a problem marrying 3 times while being the pastor? And the last 2 wives came from his church while having the King James Bible. Do you understand? I had to ask that question. Now, from Peter and every other person in this room, it's time to wake up and say, God's put you over some people. Now what will I do with that position? What do you want? By the way, we have enough of kids just surviving. That comes from parents that are preoccupied with their own little emotions. By the way, friend, if you're a parent, get over yourself. Grow up. God has put you over some kids. It's time to be a parent, not be a teenager in your little angst. Well, they hurt my feelings. Shut up. I don't think I ever heard my mom and dad talk about their feelings. You find 60-year-old people, oh, I got hurt feelings. Next week on Sunday night, I think I'm going to come here and just tell folks, you hurt my feelings. What a bunch of stupid. In your notes, I'm not going to read Ephesians 6, verse 4. But verse 9 talks about the man that owns slaves. The only parallel we have to this would be someone, look at me, whom God has elevated to be some kind of a boss. Now, I told you at the beginning of this, and I'm going to hurry, this is so counter to American culture. If God makes you the boss, who are you there for? Well, I'm there for me. And no. If God elevates you and puts you over something, that just elevates your responsibility level. Now you have to say, now that I have this position, this power, what do I do with this position and this power to help these people? What am I going to do? How do I help them? What do I want to accomplish? I said this, and I'll keep saying it. And if it offends you, get offended. I was in the Navy for 6 years. In my time in the Navy, I never met a single chief that I thought had any idea about leadership. Now, I know the Navy's changed a lot in those. I came out of the Vietnam era. When I first met Cliffy over here, and I saw him in action in Japan, and I met a guy that was a master chief, and he actually was interested in people beneath him, I always thought master chiefs were interested in being the guy in charge. And then I've seen guys, he's not the only one, how about Dada? He's not here tonight. He's preparing for tests tomorrow. But may I say this? That man has used his position to help other people. Got it? Oh, wait a minute. Are you going to use your position to say, shut up, kid. Get back in there. I'm watching television. You got a choice. I'll say this and be done before we get to the last point. It's a scary thing when God puts a child in your arms. Isn't it? But not for some people. They just keep their deadheadedness moving straight forward. Well, there's a third concept. It's found in 2 Samuel 5:12. We have already talked about David was a king of or from the people. We have already talked about David was a king over the people, meaning God lifted him up. Now we asked, and really we've already talked about why. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for what purpose? For his people Israel's sake. David, everyone look, I want you to get the, I'm going to try to tie this together physically tonight. Look at me. You and I come from people. Yes? We never get different than that. God, by the grace of God, sometimes God elevates us over people in certain places. Then we must at that point recognize when God puts you in a position that's above people, he does it for the people. So you can use your power, your authority, your ability, whatever God gives you, whatever he gives you, wherever he places you, to help other people get someplace. You're not there to show off. You're not there to be the man. You're not there to mouth off. You're there to try to use that position for the people. Read with me. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. I close with this. Mr. Losey, my favorite thing with Gene Losey, Mr. Losey, was this. Outside of eating with him, Cheryl, I always was interested in his mixed drinks. And Mr. Losey would mix sodas together that was the nastiest combination you ever heard of. And for the last, up until the last year, Tim and I would try to eat with him once a week, once every 2 weeks. But here's my favorite thing for Mr. Losey. He'd come here, and all I had to do was say, Mr. Losey, we have a problem. And I look at me, and I would say these exact words. I'd like you to think about the problem. And guess what would happen? He'd figure it out. Gene Losey was a man. He wasn't impressive to the world. He was always of the people. But in some ways, he was so far above average people in some weird ways, but he always saw that as a means of giving back to the people. He was there for others. I could say that of Pam Hall. Pam, she doesn't need to work. She probably could retire. The students call her the machine. I get it. She is. By the way, what has she done? She's trained students in this school for 4 decades or more in math. What's the reward? What's the reward? Has she gotten wealthy? Oh, yes. She's gotten paid so much she doesn't know what to do with the wages. But may I say this, she's got wages in people's lives that will last generations. Look at me and I'm done. Of the people. Don't ever forget it. Over the people in some way. Minimum parent. But always for the people. You always bring it in whatever God uses you, to gives you, and puts you to help in some way those under you to keep moving up, keep moving forward. Father, thank you for your word. Seal it to our hearts tonight. This is simple stuff.